We now present the Bible for today, broadcast of the air. This is broadcast number 5, and this is Dr. D.A. Raitt, Director of Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, speaking to you again over WVVW. Glad that you're tuned our way, and we trust that this broadcast will be a blessing to you. Remember, our address is 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108, or simply Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. We've been telling you in these last broadcasts about why the Bible for Today, a little bit about our background, who we are, what we've been doing, and so on. We ended up last time talking to you about some of the materials that are in our catalog of publications. And we certainly don't want to go into great detail on these. We do want to get into the subject this morning, this afternoon, of in defense of the New Testament, majority Greek text, or the Textus Receptus. I just want to go back to the catalog, however. If you'd like to get a catalog, write to us, send a gift of $2, and request our over 100-page catalog of publications, Writers, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. But we were going over the various categories, those subject categories that we have in our catalog for 1987-88. And we got into the area of C, which has to do with the Bible, its history, the doctrines, the study of the text and translation. We found that we have materials not only on the expositional study and preaching of the Bible, but on false views of the Bible, Greek studies of the Bible, helps in Bible study, the history of the Bible. And then C12 is a category in our catalog that we call inerrancy, inspiration, and preservation of the Bible. We believe that the Word of God was inerrant and infallible in all matters of which it speaks. We believe that it was inspired of God, the Holy Spirit, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so on. That word given by inspiration of God is theos, which is the word for God in the Greek, and pneo, which is the word for breathe, or pneustos, God breathed. And so we believe that it is God breathed, and then we believe also in the preservation of the Scriptures. God has preserved His Word. He's promised to preserve it, and we believe He has preserved it. And we believe He's preserved it best and most accurately in the Masoretic traditional Old Testament Hebrew text and the Textus Receptus, or the received Greek text in the New Testament. And we believe the only English Bible that He has preserved for us in these languages, the Hebrew translation into the English and the Textus Receptus Greek translation of the English, the only English version is our King James Version of our Bible. We do not believe that the New International Version is based on the proper texts, nor in the Hebrew or in the Greek, and nor do we believe that the New International Version is properly translated by the methodology that is used. They use a dynamic equivalency method instead of an accurate word-by-word verbal equivalency and formal equivalency method of translation. We don't believe the New American Standard Version is preserving the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text or the Textus Receptus Greek text. And therefore, in English, if you wish to have preserved exactly what the Hebrew says, exactly what the Greek says, according to these texts, we believe the King James Version is the only one that preserves that. And then Article C13 in our categories, for our Bible for the catalog, we have an entire section, over 400 titles actually, on the King James Version itself, the majority Greek text, the Masoretic Hebrew text, the Textus Receptus, Dean Burgon, who's a great writer in these areas, and we have a whole section on that. Then also prophecy in the Bible, reading of the Bible. We have a Bible reading on cassettes. Did you know that? The entire New Testament, the King James Version, on cassettes, given and offered by the Bible for Today. I recorded them in 1980. My dad was blind, and he was going that way. I guess he was legally blind, and he was not able to read. And so in 1980, day by day, I recorded the Word of God, the King James Version, on cassettes. And so now we have 4 cassette albums, 43 cassettes, actually 2 hours each, approximately 86 or 85 hours of the Bible on cassettes. And so we urge you to get that. Now that is for a gift of $100 because of the 43 cassettes. It does take some time to do that, and expenses are involved. But if you'd like to get that information, you can write us. But it's a tremendously important thing to have before you, not only reading your Bible, but listening to it in your car and at your home, at your leisure. So we have Bible reading on cassettes. Then we have a Bible reading cassette commentary, commenting on the 85 verses per day that you read to get yourself through the Bible in 1 year. And this is also available. And then, of course, our little Bible reading schedule we announced to you last week and the week before. Daily prayer reminder of the Bible for today. Write us for it. Yearly Bible reading, taking you through the Bible in 85 verses per day, through the entire Bible in 1 year. Write us for it, as well as the other brochure, Why the Bible for Today, and we'll send it to you. And then also in the area of the Bible materials, we have various versions and translations of the Bible that we analyze. We analyze, for instance, the general introductory materials on Bible translations. We believe that there are dangers in these various versions. We call them perversions of the Scriptures. And we want to stress the King James Version and its superiority in all areas. And so we have specific Bible translations that are analyzed. The American Standard Version, the Amplified Bible, the English Revised Version of 1881, Good News for Modern Man, which is today's English Version, Living Bible Analyzed. We have books and materials on these various Bibles. If you have a question on some that maybe you are using, write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, and we'll send materials on that that you can use. The New American Standard Version Analyzed, New English Bible, the New International Version, the New King James Version, the New Scofield Reference Bible, the Reader's Digest Bible, the Revised Standard Version, and then, of course, the King James Version itself, and the materials on that, and then the New Jerusalem Bible. Then we have a little word list for the King James Version, key words defined that may be difficult to understand presently, and then various Bible societies. And then going very hurriedly through the sections, they have a section D, we call it, in that catalog on communism, socialism, big government, and constitutional republic. We have an F section, division category F, which is Calvinism and elections. Some of you perhaps are interested in that subject, and we have materials on that. And then G, category G, has to do with Christian moral issues and standards. Many things on standards that we talk about. And then category H, controversy and debate. Category I, we have materials on the cults and false religions and heresies. And under that, we have things on Armstrongism and brainwashing youth and the adults, and cults, rather, and on Bush-Israelism and false prophets, and general information on the cults, and then Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, Mormonism, various religions like humanism and masonry and paganism, and then Roman Catholicism, we have materials on that, Satanism and the occult, Seventh-day Adventism, Transcendental Meditation, the Way International, Christian Science, all of these false religions, heresies, and cults, we have materials in our Bible for today. And then Article J, Division J, and our categories of our catalog, devotional writings. And then K would be dramatic musical productions of Christian plays. And L would be the ecumenical movement, such as apostasy, liberalism, modernism. And then category M would be education, both Christian and secular. And category N, fundamentalism, pseudo-fundamentalism, other false forms of this. We're true fundamentalists in the Bible for today. And then category O, fundamentalism, the true and the genuine type of it, and how we should uphold it. And then category P, a few Bible games. And Q, Hebrew and Greek language studies. Did you know that the Bible for today has first-year Greek on cassettes, second-year Greek on cassettes, first-year Hebrew? And we urge you, if you want to study that language, you can study it through our Bible for today cassettes. And we urge you to write us information on that. And then category R is on health information and materials. Category S is on judging other Christians and beliefs. Category 2, local church, practical helps for the local church. Category U, on marriage and the home, dangers to the home and helps to the home. Category V, Kyle McIntyre, we have materials on him. And then Category W, missions and evangelism and soul winning. Category X, music and rock operas, false concepts of music that we have, as well as true concepts. Now, we're opposed to rock music, whether it's Christian rock, regular rock, secular rock, soft rock, or hard rock. We believe that this is inimical and dangerous to the things, to the moral standards of the Christian today and the Word of God today. And then category Y, neo-evangelicalism, defined and illustrated, and then various groups that are new evangelical, compromised groups are listed. Then category Z, Palestine, the Holy Land area. And we went on a trip on that, and we have materials having to do with that, and the tour of Palestine. And category ZA, Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement, tongues and healing, a number of materials on that theme. And then category ZB, science in the Bible, evolution, we believe is contrary to Scripture, creationism, we have lots of materials on the flood and so on. And then ZC, on separation, biblical separation, so-called first degree and second degree separation. Then ZD, women's issues in the ministry. And then we have also ZE, which is video cassette recordings. We have an entire array of video cassettes that you can get. So get our catalog. I don't want to belabor the point. We can't go over the entire 100 pages or so of our materials, but we do want to tell you at least that the Bible for Today has many materials that would profit you in the listening audience, WVBW, there in West Virginia and across the borders in Ohio. So write us for it. We're glad to send it to you. Now, we just want to mention something about a thing that came in the mail this last week from the briefcase, the Christian Law Association newsletter. And I noticed that an Ohio Christian college was in trouble, you might say, in the state of Ohio. The Ohio Board of Regents, which is responsible for administering the state statutes governing colleges and universities and institutions of higher learning, has given some trouble to a person in Marietta, Ohio. And since that's in our listening audience, perhaps you're listening from there. And one of the leaders in this issue is Pastor Myron Giller of the Marietta Bible Center Church in Marietta, Ohio. Pastor Giller and Robert Smith, Vice President of the Church's Bible College, are against the state requirement that all colleges must be licensed. And I noticed I got this, and so I thought I would mention it to you. This was in the October issue, 1987, of the briefcase. We trust that you will pray for this church and the stand that they're taking. We certainly do not feel that churches should have licenses and have to have a license from the state to teach their principles of faith and of operation of their ministry. And so that's something we thought we'd mention. All right, let's get into the subject this afternoon, this Sunday afternoon, as you're listening to us, in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, or if you want to say the Textus Receptus. This was an article that appeared first in 1974 in the Baptist Bulletin, which is the official organ of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And we did reprint this article, and I think it would give the background, the initial basis for what we'd like to speak about on this broadcast throughout the many weeks that are ahead of us. We believe that the battle is on for our Bibles, and I want to set before you the defense of the so-called New Testament majority Greek text or the Textus Receptus. First of all, I want to read from this and maybe comment a little by little as we move along. Did you know that there are different texts that underlie the New Testament as well as the Old Testament? Different Greek texts. And these various Bibles that are translated in our normal translation of the Bible, these what we call the New Translations, they're not translated from the same text as the King James Version. And that's why we think the King James Version is superior, not only because of its superior texts, but also it's superior because of its superior translators, and it's superior because of its superior translation techniques. But I'd like to go into this subject of the defense of the New Testament majority text. If you'd like to get a copy of this, please send a gift of a dollar and a request in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, and we'll be glad to send you this booklet. It's a small booklet. It doesn't have too many pages in it, 16 pages altogether, 15 printed, and the covers, of course. But let's go, first of all, introductory remarks, the problem and the statement of the problem. Briefly put, the problem of this article is which form of the New Testament Greek text should be accepted as reliable and in general accepted as a basis for translation into other languages. Now that's the problem. Don't you see, if you start in the New Testament with a different text, a different Greek basis, no matter what methods of translation you may have, they could be the finest of imaginable into Spanish or into English or into Portuguese or into Russian or into some other language. But if the basic text is false and not proper and off from the truth, then any translation from that basic text is fallacious, wrong, and erroneous, no matter who does it, no matter how well or how poorly this translation may be done. The basic bedrock text or foundation must be proper. And so the question is, which should be accepted as the basis for translation into other languages? Notice, not just translation into the English language, but I am concerned, and the Bible for today is concerned, about translations into other languages as well. The Spanish language needs to have the proper Greek New Testament basis. The French language the same. The Russian language, the German language, some of the languages in Africa, some of the languages in Russia, in other areas of the country, in China, in Japan. All of these languages must have the proper New Testament base. Now, first thing is, should it be the majority Greek text, that is the Textus Receptus, in agreement with 80 to 95% of existing Greek manuscripts, such as in general was used as a basis for the translation of the King James Version? And we believe that should be the basis, the so-called majority Greek text, or which we call also the Textus Receptus. Some people call it the Byzantine text. Some people call it the traditional text. That's what Dean John William Burgon, an Anglican living in the 1800s at the same time that Westcott and Hort lived, that's what he called it, the traditional text, that is, which was passed down from generation to generation. Should that be the basis, the majority text, the Textus Receptus, the traditional text? Or should it be the majority Greek text, the minority Greek text? Should be the majority or the minority, in agreement with maybe 5 to 20% of existing Greek manuscripts, such as in general was used as the basis for the translation of the English Revised Version of 1881, following the Westcott and Hort's preferred Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, B and Aleph, respectively. Now that's the question. We do not believe that our New Testaments should be using the so-called minority Greek text, the text which was started by Westcott and Hort, and the 1881 English Revised Version, that was the basis for this text. This was a text that they had worked on for many years. They had foisted this upon the English Revised Version translators as they worked on the English text. They were trying to update the English King James Version, and their task was not to completely change the text underlying the King James basis or the New Testament, but their job was rather to simply have clear and plain changes, and yet they adopted an entirely new, different Greek text. It's called the critical text. It's the text of Nestle's and Olland, and the Nestle-Olland 26th edition is the Greek text that is used in most seminaries and colleges around this country and around the world. We think it's the wrong text. Now, that's the statement of the problem. Which of the two texts, the text underlying our King James Version or the text underlying the English Revised Version and the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, all these other modern versions? And I want to talk a little bit now about the importance of this problem. If we believe, and I most certainly do believe, in the Bible, which according to 2 Timothy 3:16 is plenarily inspired, that is, all Scripture. Plenary means full, fully inspired. And verbally inspired, that is, all Scripture. When you say Scripture, that's graphe, passe, is all graphe, that which is written down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe it's plenarily and verbally inspired, and consequently, in the original languages, it's inerrant and infallible. That word given by inspiration of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, theopneustos, or theonestos, as some pronounce it. God breathed. All Scripture, all that which is written down, the Old Testament certainly was meant. I believe the New Testament, by extension, by analogy, is also meant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And of course, if God breathed it out, it would have to be inerrant and infallible. And if they believe that, it is of the utmost importance to ascertain, insofar as humanly possible, the exact words which are thus inspired by God. Let me pause there. Do you realize that when God gave us His words, whether the Old Testament, whether the New Testament, He was meticulous. He was exact. He was precise. He gave us exactly what He wanted us to know. It was His revealed word. It was His revelation of Himself, of His plan of salvation, of the creation of man, of the creation of the world, starting with Genesis, and taking us right straight through His selection of Abraham, and His creation of a whole nation of Israel, and of Isaac, and the sons of Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and their successive history, leading up to the time of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed of the woman, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, the one who shed His blood for our sins on the cross as remission and forgiveness of sins. God meticulously laid out His words so that you and I may understand and know them. And He wants us to know exactly which words will God breathe. Now, if you knew the Greek language, and if you knew the Hebrew language, you could read in the Hebrew manuscripts, you could read in the Greek manuscripts the exact words, but even there, if you don't have a proper Greek text, you wouldn't find the exact words of God there. But suppose you don't know Greek or Hebrew. I suppose most of you listening at the radio have not studied Hebrew language, have not studied the Greek language in detail, certainly are not as fluent in it as perhaps you are in your native tongue. Most of you will be fluent in English. That is, you can speak it, you can read it, you can write it. But even if you were fluent and could read the Old Testament Hebrew text in the original language and the New Testament Greek text in the original language, if you had the improper texts, if you did not have that which was preserved and handed down to the generations and by generations past, if it was the wrong text, you would still not find the very words that God wrote down and spoke down. Now, most of you know the English. You're fluent in English, and so what you are trying to find, at least I would think you should try to find, what is the closest, most accurate translation into the English language of those original language texts that God gave to us in His very words, the Hebrew words of the Old Testament, the Greek words of the New Testament. And that I maintain, and as we will see, if you'll stay with us through these weeks, that the King James Version of our Bibles is the most accurate translation and rendering of those original language texts that God has preserved for us. So, we believe, as it says here, it's of the utmost importance, if God has given us His Word by verbal, plenary inspiration, the utmost importance to ascertain, insofar as humanly possible, exact words which God has inspired, as He promised in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, I go on. Failing to establish with reasonable certainty the New Testament Greek text, all four of these concepts are weakened with little applicability in 1974. Or, for that matter, since I'm reading it in 1987, little applicability in 1987. If indeed we don't really know what the words are in the Greek Testament, the New Testament, or even in the Hebrew Testament, all four of these concepts are weakened. Because, don't you see, if you don't have God's preserved word in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, and preserved by translation at least in the English language, the King James Version, if you do not have God's words preserved, then look at these four concepts. All Scripture. Or how can you have an all if you don't know what the all refers to? All Scripture. That's that which is written down, including the very words of Scripture. If you're not sure what the words are, how can you have that? Then the word inerrant. If you're not certain what the text is, and it's not really what God gave you, then it might not be inerrant or without error. Or infallible. If you're not sure what those exact words are, they may not be God's words, therefore they're not infallible words, because man has doctored them. So don't you see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, plenary inspiration, verbal inspiration, inerrancy of the Bible, and infallibility of the Bible? All four of these concepts fall if you're not certain as to the words of God. Now let's go on to the third division of the problem, the clarification of the problem. For the purposes of this discussion, let us limit ourselves to two basic New Testament Greek texts, which vary, that is, are different one from the other, in about 5,337 places. Over 5,000 places, 5,337 to be exact, at least according to W.A. Scrivener, in over 5,000 places, these Greek texts differ. Now, that could be major differences, it could be minor differences, but they differ. And the question is, which text should you take? And I maintain we should take the traditional text, which is received text, that is handed down through the many generations, which we will attempt to explain to you on this broadcast, and we hope that you'll be interested in it. We hope that you're right for this in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, or in defense of the Textus Receptus. Because these texts, the so-called Westcott and Hope texts, which underlie our modern versions, and the King James Version text, Textus Receptus, differ in over 5,000 places. All right, let's take a look. The two texts themselves. The one Greek text was in the main used in the translation of the King James Version of 1611. The other Greek text was in the main used in the translation of the English Revised Version of 1881. Almost the same as the American Standard Version of 1901. The English Revised Version, or ERV, made some 36,000 changes in the King James Version's English text for both the Old and the New Testament. Now notice, this English translation, English Revised Version, which was the first departure, you might say, the major departure from the King James Version of 1611. In 1881, this English Revised Version changed the text, the Old and New Testament, 36,000 times. But 5,337 times, the Greek text in the New Testament was different. And in the New Testament, however, we continue, it was based on a Greek text which had some 5,337 changes in it from the King James Version text. And then we see Everett's Bibliotheca Sacra, January 1921. So that is a quotation to show this. Now, since there are 7,957 New Testament verses, I noticed that. Do you know how many verses there are in the New Testament? 7,957. Now, since there are 7,957 New Testament verses and 5,337 differences between the two Greek texts, this would involve, if equally distributed, some 67% of the New Testament verses. Now, that's what you'd get if you take 7,957 and 5,337 and compare them. You'd get that much percent. There's 67% difference in change. So you see, the problem is a major problem. It's not a minor problem. It's a major problem with 67% of the New Testament verses in question. And it's very important for you and for me to know where we speak. And we want you to be convinced to use the text underlying the King James Version of our Bibles. So much for today's broadcast. We hope that you've enjoyed listening. Write us for the Yearly Bible Reading Schedule, for Why the Bible for Today, for this in defense of the New Testament majority text. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking to you and saying goodbye for today. Write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. afternoon, we now present the Bible for Today, broadcast of the air, heard every week at the same time over WVDW, AM 630 on your dial, presented by Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, the director of the Bible for Today, speaking and bringing you this broadcast number 6. Broadcast number 6. We're continuing where we left off last week. Talking about a little booklet, 16 pages that you can write us for, send us a gift of a dollar, or more if you can, for an offering and request in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, or the Textus Receptus. We got to page 4 in our little booklet, and we mentioned last time that there are two basically different Greek texts on which the New Testaments are based. The one has over 5,337 differences from the other. And since there are only 7,957 New Testament verses, this would mean that if they were equally distributed, we'd have a problem with 67% of the New Testament verses. Now, this is a serious situation. We do not believe, the Bible for Today does not believe, that the New Testament text, the Greek text, should be the Westcott and Hort text. We believe, in contrast, it should be the text called the Textus Receptus, the received text, the majority type text, or the traditional text, the Byzantine text. There's many other types of names that you may call this text. But we believe that is what God has preserved for us today. Now, let me go on. The names for these two texts. The text on which the King James Version is based is variously called the majority text, the traditional text, the Byzantine text, the received text, or the Textus Receptus. These are different names that underlie the text of our King James Version Bibles. And it's important for us to learn about these matters and to understand these matters. These are matters that are serious. They involve the very words of God. And if you are saved this afternoon, if you are born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the shedding of his precious blood for your sins on the cross of Calvary, if you are saved, if you are redeemed, you must have a conviction about God's words. And what is God's word? And where are God's words? And what is the proper translation from God's words into the English language, or French language, or Spanish language? You should have a concern for this. You shouldn't pass it out and say, well, I don't really have to know about these technical terms and these technical things. Well, we're a very technical broadcast. The Bible for Today is a very technical organization, and we believe that God is a very technical God, and we believe that his words must not be altered. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, which we just went over this last week in our Bible study, we have a home Bible study class every Thursday evening here in our Bible for Today headquarters. And just last Thursday, we went over Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 in great detail. But God says, you shall not add unto the word that I give unto thee, neither shall it diminish aught from it, that thou mayest keep the word and the various things that I command you. So God says, don't add to it and do not diminish aught from it. This is found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this principle that God is concerned with technicalities and details and not adding or subtracting from his word. And so these various names for these two Greek texts on which our New Testaments are based. The King James Version is based upon the so-called majority text, traditional text, Byzantine text, received text, or the Textus Receptus. This form of the New Testament Greek text, for the most part, held sway in the Greek church. Notice this, that is, this Greek Orthodox church held sway in the Greek church from about 312 A.D. through 1453 A.D. And in the Protestant church as a whole, from A.D. 1453 to A.D. 1881. About 1,569 years in all. Now notice this. This is an established Greek text. No one sought to erase it. No one tried successfully to obliterate it. No one argued against it. Everything was fine. Everyone was agreed. From 312 A.D., when they decided that this was the proper New Testament, this was the proper basis. The heretics the early hundreds and 200 A.D., made the vast majority of changes in the Greek text before or since. The text of the New Testament was changed, according to Scrivener, according to Bergon, at the greatest percentage of time in the first 100 years after it was written. And so the heretics went to work on it. And so there was a question. And these so-called Westcott and Hort type texts, the so-called D, which is the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, which is the Sinai manuscript, those were perversions. They were Egyptian perversions, we believe. They were preserved because they were kept in the hot climate of Egypt and of Palestine to further the different length of stay, but basically they were Egyptian texts, and they were perversions, they were twisted, they were warped, and the church from 312 on decided that these perversions were not the Word of God. They didn't represent the words of Matthew. They did not represent accurately the words of Mark. They did not represent accurately the words of Luke or the words of John or the words of Luke in the book of Acts. They did not represent accurately, the church decided, and of all the epistles of Paul, of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, the words of Ephesians or Colossians, or the words of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Titus or Philemon or Hebrews. They did not represent any of the words of the Apostle Paul. They decided as a church that the Vatican manuscript and Sinai manuscript, that is the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, did not represent the words of James, or the words of Peter in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the words of John in 1 John or 2 John or 3 John, or the words of Jude, or the words of the Gospel writer John in the book of Revelation. The church decided that the entire 27 books of the Greek New Testament was represented best and most accurately in the so-called majority Greek text, or Textus Receptus, or received text, that is found in 80 to 95% of all the 5,335 or so manuscripts that we have in our existence today. 5,200, 5,300, over 5,000 manuscripts, and 80 to 95% of those is what the church decided would be our Greek New Testament. And those words that they decided from 312 on to 1453 in the Greek church, and then the Protestant church came along, 1453 to 1881, they agreed that that Greek text was the proper text. Those words were the proper words. And all of a sudden, in 1881, a bishop in the Anglican church by the name of Westcott, and an Anglican preacher and teacher named Hort. Westcott and Hort. John Anthony Hort is Hort's name. And Bishop Westcott was an Anglican in the church. Brooke Foss Westcott. Brooke, what a name. B-R-O-O-K-E, I guess there's an E on it. Foss, F-A-S-S, Westcott. W-E-S-T-C-O-T-T. And these men were modernists, I believe. I believe they're heretics. I believe they're apostates. I believe they're unsaved men. They were phonies. They were pretenders. They claimed to be Anglicans. They claimed to believe the doctrines of the Anglican Church, which we call the Episcopal Church in this country, the Church of England. But they did not believe the basic bedrock doctrines. They were heretics. But they were secret heretics. They had not yet come out of the closet, as it were. And these are the most dangerous types of heretics that there can be. Those who are secret. And they used their church, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, which was the recognized, reputed, high-level state church of England of the time, to undermine the Greek text of our New Testaments, which was accepted by the church, both the Greek church and the Protestant churches, for over 1,569 years. Over 1,569 years, a text was accepted as the Word of God, and all of a sudden, these heretics, Westcott and Burt, foisted upon the English-speaking people of England in 1881 a New Testament which was called the ERV, the English Revised Version. And that version, with over 36,000 changes in the English text from the King James Version, 36,000 text changes, in the New Testament alone, there were 5,337 changes from that received text. And they overthrew the received text. They claimed to be scholars. They claimed to have the worship of scholarship, and that's what it is, practically. They claimed to have the consensus of scholarship. And this new text has taken the so-called scholarly world by storm from that day to this. 1881, 1981, 1987. 106 years. And this is the time that this so-called minority Greek text has taken the ascendancy. And it has taken over not only the modernists and liberals and apostates, but it's taken over the new evangelicals, the compromised Christians of the day. It's taken over the fundamentalists, the separatists even, and it has swamped the old-time Greek text, which was in existence and approved by all. That's why it's called the Textus Receptus, received by all, as it says in one of the editions. For 1,569 years, there it was. And all of a sudden, the last 106 years, they've taken the minority text, which is only has a support of maybe 5% to 20% of the existing evidence that we have. Now, God permitted us to have this evidence, 5,225, I believe in all, verses, or rather, manuscripts, documents, yes, 5,255. He permitted us to have these documents so that we could know His words. And to say that you can take a small handful, 5% or maybe 20%, but really probably fewer percentage than that, because basically they say take just Vatican Manuscript D and Aleph, which is Sinai Manuscript, and both of these manuscripts came onto the scene in, they say, the 4th century A.D., 350-375 A.D., or thereabouts. And these two manuscripts, D and Aleph, D and Aleph, and a few of their cohorts from Egypt again, a few of the papyri, a few of the uncials, a very few of them, of the cursives or the small written running hand manuscripts, followed these perverted texts. And so there was the juncture. And even the church today, the Greek church today, still uses the Textus Receptus, the received text, the so-called majority text, the traditional text. And so, as we say, the names for these texts, and this Textus Receptus, received text, held sway in the church for 1,569 years and all. Now, going back to the article, the text on which the English Revised Version is based, the ERV, is variously called the Minority Text, the Neutral Text, or the Alexandrian Text. Now, those are names for the so-called Westcott and Hort Text. Alexandrian because it arose basically in Alexandria, Egypt. And yet Alexandria, Egypt never had one original manuscript source or letter written directly to it. Paul never addressed a letter to Egypt or any city in Egypt. And therefore the originals were never possessed by those living in the country of Egypt. And these Egyptian texts, the Alexandrian texts, the D or the Vatican text, the Aleph or the Sinai text, these Greek texts were under the influence, the perverting influence, of the school of Origen, who operated in Alexandria, Egypt. That's one reason why they're called the Alexandrian texts. Origen was one of the most notorious apostate church leaders of his day. Apostate in the sense that he would not take the scripture at its face value, but he would allegorize it. He would spiritualize it. he would change it by making it not literal but figurative, constantly figurative, always a story or a picture, but not the exact word, should never be taken in a literal fashion. And so Origen, who held sway in Alexandria, Egypt, was responsible for the perversion of the Greek New Testament into the so-called Alexandrian text. Now, this perversion was done in many areas, many places. Mark 16, for instance, if you take your Bible, if you have one of these new versions, or we call them new perversions, if you take your Bible, for instance, the New American Standard Version, or the New International Version, you will find on Mark 16, 9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark, you'll find either a footnote saying that these are not in the best manuscripts or not in the oldest manuscripts or some other snide remark, we would call it, against the authenticity of Mark 16, 9-20. Now, in the New International Version, there's a big black line separating between John 16, 8 and John 16, 9. There's also a footnote. And that footnote mentions that these texts are not the proper ones, or they're not in the best manuscripts or the most ancient manuscripts and so on. And these are some of the changes that were put into effect by the so-called Alexandrian Greek manuscripts, the heretics of the early church. If you're interested in the last 12 verses of Mark, I'd like you to write for a book by that title, by Dean John William Burgon. He wrote that book in 1870 or 1871, as I recall. It has over 350 pages in it. We've reprinted it at a great expense to us, but we've reprinted it and made it available. You may write us for it and send us a gift of $9. 350 pages of this old 100-year-old book, over 100 years old, but it's called The Last 12 Verses of Mark. And Dean of Chichester, John William Burgon, is perhaps the most reliable scholar holding the traditional text that was then in existence, and even until this very day, the most reliable. And he has written over 350 pages, absolutely proving and showing from documents and specifics and quotations and manuscript authority, proving the authenticity and trustworthiness of Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark. And so please write us for it. Just ask for the last 12 verses of Mark, or Mark 16:9-20, by Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N, B-U-R-G-O-N. I happen to be the president, for instance, of the Dean Burgon Society. And if you'd like some information on that, standing in defense of traditional Bible texts, write us also for that. And we'll be glad to send it to you. It's the Articles of Faith, Operation, and so on of the Dean Burgon Society. But this text was changed, and the Alexandrian text altered this Mark 16:9-20. Another portion of text that was altered, a large portion, is because of this text and the Alexandrian text, John 7:53-8:11. There are 12 verses in John's Gospel. Chapter 8, Woman Taken in Adultery, verses 1-11, has a footnote on it. Or in some versions and perversions of the modern translation, it's even eliminated completely. But it has a footnote on it saying about the oldest manuscripts do not contain it and so on. And so this Alexandrian text, or the Westcottam Hort text, or this minority text, alters these different verses, and as we said, 5,337 differences, either large or small, either affecting one verse, a portion of a word, or maybe sections of verses, such as Mark 16:9-20, or John 7:53-8:11. These texts alter the words of God, we feel strongly, in over 5,337 places. And so the Alexandrian text was in Egypt. Paul never wrote a letter to Egypt. He never addressed the letter, therefore they had not the originals. They couldn't compare the originals with the heretic versions, the origin versions, and the other heretics that operated fully and freely in the land of Egypt. They would circulate perversions and changes and alterations of the Word of God that did not suit their doctrines, that did not suit their theology. And they would add to a word or take away a word because it was against their heresies and their heretical thinking. And this theological perversion occurred, as I say, within 100 years of the completion of the New Testament canon. And the New Testament canon or the New Testament writings were completed approximately, some say 70 A.D., some 90 to 95, say 100 A.D. And within 100 years, would be from 100 to 200 A.D. That's when the heretics went in the full force. And most of the heretics operated in places where the original autograph could not be checked for accuracy. Like Egypt. Egypt was a number of hundreds of miles away from Palestine, away from the churches, away from those who used and had the original articles. For instance, in the church of Ephesus, they would have the epistle to the Ephesians. The church of Colossae would have the epistle of the Colossians, and so on. Norman Pickering, Wilbur Norman Pickering, has written a book called The Identity of the New Testament Text. A very good book, a very profitable book. We carry it in our Bible for the Area Ministry. If you'd like to have a copy, write us on a gift of $9 and simply ask for The Identity of the New Testament Text by Wilbur Pickering. This is an up-to-date text. It's a text that we carry as a gift of $9. But he mentions and gives statistics as to the location of where the various manuscripts were. So many in Asia Minor, which we would call Turkey today. So many in Greece. So many in Rome. First of the Epistle to the Romans. The original was there in the area of Rome and so on. And Egypt had none. None of the letters. And so, don't you see, those who wanted to falsify the words of God could do it much more easily in the locations and places where they had no originals. There's nothing to compare it with. And so they could take a text, alter it, make a forgery of it, pass it out, make a few copies. But you see, the church did not copy these provisions and recopy and recopy and recopy, because the church knew, the early church. And that's why I say in 312 A.D., from 312 A.D. on, the Greek church recognized only the received text to be the very words of God. Now, in that early age, 312 A.D., they had access. This church had access to the original manuscripts without doubt, or to those very close to those original manuscripts, if not the very documents themselves. Our history of our United States is only 200 years old, and yet we have the original Constitution. We have the original, even I think they have a Magna Carta of England, which was many more hundreds of years older than our Constitution. And we are able to preserve documents. And I would venture to say that even in 312 A.D., many, if not all, of the New Testament original manuscripts and documents were still around. And those that had been tattered and torn and ripped had been accurately copied and repeatedly copied hundreds of times, perhaps even by that year of 312 A.D. And so what I'm getting at is the church of 312 A.D. made a decision. This is what we want. Granted, there were manuscripts like B and Aleph that were floating around. They knew this. The church was aware of this. And they made a decision, apparently, not to touch, not to use, not to copy, not to have anything to do with these perversions. But they would copy and copy and recopy the true Word of God. And so they did. And so this is the reason why that they had a conviction for all these 1,569 years that the King James Version Greek text on which it was based was the correct text. The Westcott and Hort text on which the modern translations are based was the incorrect text. So this is called the Minority Text, the Neutral Text, or the Alexandrian Text. Let's get back to the article. Now, these comments, by the way, are just simply side comments, because I think you should know, as a radio audience, the basis for our Greek in the New Testament. And this is a course, you might say. We're offering a course by way of radio, you might say, on New Testament textual criticism. This is what we're talking about, really. This is what the technical name is for. And we believe that it's important for you to understand it and to know it. So don't turn us off. Don't get bored with it. This is concerns your Bible. It concerns the very words of God. Let's continue. The form of the New Testament Greek text, for the most part, with some notable exceptions, of course, has held sway in the church as a whole, in both the liberal, the evangelical, and even some fundamentalist branches and camps, from about 1881 to the present, about 93 years when this was written, but now it's some 106 years, 1881-1987. And so this minority text view has held sway. Now, why was it held sway? Well, Rothstein and Hort put it over on the English church, and the apostate leaders of that church of that day said, oh, this is great. We want to be scholarly, we will accept it. The ones in this country, Archibald Thomas Robertson, A.T. Robertson, the Southern Baptist, they said, oh, this, he said, this sounds great, and he accepted it. I don't think that they really examined the theory of Westcott and Hort. It was Hort who wrote the introduction to this Greek New Testament, and we have this introduction, by the way, reprinted in a reprint form by the Bible for Today, and it shows the techniques and the methods that were used to establish the Westcott and Hort Greek text. But this text held sway and still holds sway in the scholarly world. From 1881, when the English Revised Version was first penned, until the present. That's 106 years. Now, let's go to point C in this introductory remark section. And under the particular heading, which is number 3, clarification of the problem. The leading historical proponents for the two texts. Are the leading historical proponent of the majority text underlying the King James Version, or the traditional text, or the Textus Receptus, was John William Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N. John William Burgon. He was the chief proponent. When the battle raged, when the Greek text was changed, at the juncture of 1881 until the present, 106 years ago, when the Greek text was changed for the worse, over 5,337 changes, and most of them, if not all of them, were changes from the worst. When that took place, the greatest champion then living was Dean of Chichester, John William Burgon. And as an Englishman, he was an Anglican, he was a scholar, he was a student, he was astute. He's written 5 books in the English language that have to do with the Greek studies, the so-called textual criticism, and the Bible for Today has reprinted all 5 of these books by Dean John William Burgon. Those 5 constitute almost 2,000 pages of textual criticism, we believe, which is sound, which is bedrock, and which refutes and takes issue with the so-called Westcott and Hort teachings and the Westcott and Hort manuscripts and the Westcott and Hort doings. And this takes issue with that. And Dean John William Burgon, and he lived from 1813 to 1888. Burgon lived 1813 to 1888. So you see, in this version of the Bible, the Greek version of the Bible came out in 1881, he only had 7 more years of his life to live. He lived to the age of 75, Burgon did. But he devoted 3 articles in his journal that he wrote for to this area of the Greek text itself of Westcott and Hort, the theory behind that Greek text, and he also mentioned the butcher job that these translators of the English Revised Version had done to the King James Version. So he examines the English text, the Greek text that is fallacious, and the theory behind that Greek text. He's done an excellent job, but he was the proponent, the leading proponent, and historical proponent for the text that underlies the King James Version. Now, there are others, of course. Edward Miller was his understudy. And, of course, Scrivener, he was on the revision committee. He fought with Westcott. He fought with Hort. And Hort, of course, was the main one to fight with on these various changes that they were proposing. And I want to say these five books that we've reprinted by Burgon, this famous proponent of the so-called traditional text. We'll talk a bit more about that in our next broadcast and tell you what those five books are, and we hope that you write us for it. Send your gifts and offerings to the Bible for the Day, 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. Dierwig closing off and saying goodbye. John 3:16, don't forget it. We now present the Bible for Today broadcast number 7. This is Dr. D.A. Rate, director of the Bible for Today, speaking to you. And our address, simply Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey, 08108. Or simply Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Write us, send us your gifts and offering, your letters, expressing prayer for us and this broadcast and this ministry. Request, if you wish, this brochure that we're going over and called In Defense of the New Testament Majority Greek Text or Textus Receptus. Send a gift of $1 for that. If you like our catalog, send us a gift of $2 for the catalog. We're glad to send it to you. Over 100 pages of over 1,500 titles that we carry on various subjects having to do with the Bible and subjects having to do with today. If you'd like our yearly Bible reading schedule, we'll send it to you with our compliments. Write us for it. If you'd like the King James Version materials and brochure, we have over 400 titles that have to do with the defense of our King James Version. We welcome you in the audience of WVVW AM 630. Have your friends to tune in and to follow along with us. We have been taking the last several broadcasts the defense of the so-called majority Greek text. And we're just going to talk to you again this Sunday afternoon, about the thing which is so important is the very words of God. And if you know the Greek language, you can read the Greek language, and you can read the original language words in the Textus Receptus, in the so-called received text. In fact, we carry this received text in our Bible for the arsenal. If you have a gift of $9, please write us for it and ask for, I believe it's number 470, and this is the Greek text that underlies the King James Version. It's published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and we carry it and have it and stock it in our Bible for today. Let's continue on the story, the gripping story of the Greek text of the New Testament and how it was changed. You remember this by way of a brief background, that the text underlying the King James Version varies and is different from the text that underlies all the other modern versions in approximately 5,337 places. Now, there are only 7,957 verses in the New Testament, and if you distribute these changes and differences equally among the verses, you have 67% of the New Testament verses involved in these differences and in these changes. The text that underlies our King James Version is called the Textus Receptus, or the received text, received by all. The other text is called the Westcott and Hort text, the so-called minority text. And this text that underlies our King James Version, I believe, is the very preserved Word of God for us today. And, of course, our King James Version, translated from that New Testament text, is our preserved English text today. Because in it are preserved the very words of God in the Greek text that underlies it. And we believe very strongly that that should be the text that you should use in your Greek studies, this so-called received text or majority text or traditional text or Byzantine text. These are various names for this particular text of Scripture. And what we said in our broadcasts was that the traditional text that underlies the King James Version held sway in the Greek church from 312 A.D. to 1453 A.D. And the Protestant church from 1453 A.D. up to 1881. This is about 1,569 years. 1,569 years in all that this text held sway. And all of a sudden in 1881, Bishop Brooke Foss Westcott and John Fenton Anthony Hort took it upon themselves 106 years ago to change the Greek text in 5,337 places and use it as a basis for what they call the English Revised Version of 1881. That 106-year-old version changed the English text in the Old Testament and New Testament approximately 36,000 times, but many feel that they've changed it more than that, probably 100,000 times, but anyway, at least 36,000 times. And this minority text has held sway because of Westcott and Hort's influence for the last 106 years in this country and around the world. Because of the, we would call it a snow job, a bamboozling activity, a tactic of deception based upon these two heretics. We believe that the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort of 1881, the English Revised Version, are a matter of record. In fact, I have compiled and written a booklet entitled The Heresies, the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. You'd be glad to write me for it if you'd like to get it. Send us a gift of $2.50 for this booklet. And it gives you quotations, over 100 quotations from their writings, their own writings, showing that they're heretics, theological heretics. Three writings from Westcott and two writings from Hort. Write us for it if you'd like to get it. Bible for the Day, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we'll send it to you. Give us a gift of $2.50 and ask for the heresies of Westcott and Hort. But anyway, because of the deception and the heresies of Westcott and Hort, this was accepted on the English continent, the French continent, the European continent, the German continent, the German area and the nation, and then over to the American continent, United States of America as well. And this is how it's read. So now what we're doing, we're showing the leading historical proponents for the two texts. The text that underlies your modern versions, we call them perversions of the Scripture, and the text that underlies our King James Version, the two texts. Now, the champion, as we said last time, for the so-called majority text, or the Textus Receptus, or the traditional text, was John William Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N. He lived from 1813 to 1888. We told you that the Bible for Today has republished and reprinted five of Dean John William Burgon's books. Of the many books that he wrote, five of them having to do with the text, the New Testament text and textual criticism of the New Testament. Over 2,000 pages, or approximately 2,000 pages, we've reprinted all five. And let me just go down the five that we have available for you. If you're interested in what we call New Testament textual criticism, and you've never read Dean John William Burgon, you've read perhaps some of the ones from the Westcott and Hort position, some of the men and some of the ones who take the position of that Westcott and Hort take, you've perhaps read them, but you have not read for yourself the other side. For a man who is sound, who is intelligent, who is honest, who is a scholar in his own right, a man named John William Burgon, who knew whereof he spoke, and you have not had the answer to Westcott and Hort and the modern critics and so on and so forth, we ask you to write us for these reprints, the five reprints. What are they? First of all, the Revision Revised, This was written, I believe it was 1881, 1882, 1883, along in there. The Revision Revised. And this is a critical analysis of the English Revised Version. And the Revision Revised is a title that illustrates that Burgon was trying to understand and to expose the heresies, the fallacies, the mistakes, and the errors, and the perversions, and the excesses of that English Revised Version of 1881. Now, the Old Testament came out in 1885, but we still refer to this, since we're talking about the New Testament, as the English Revised Version of 1881. And Burgon takes that apart in the so-called Revision Revised. I believe over 591 pages altogether, and we've reprinted this for a gift of $15. Write us for it. It's number 611. Number 611. Write us for it and ask for Burgon's Revision Revised. 591 pages. And this is in three parts. Burgon, first of all, has a part what he calls the Greek text that underlies this English Revised Version. And he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the wrong Greek text. It should be the traditional text. It should be the received text. It should be the Textus Receptus, the so-called majority text, the Byzantine text. Yeah, they have the wrong basic Greek text. A second division he takes up is the English that they use and the actual English revisions and some of the terrible examples that they've done, what they've done, how they've murdered, you might say, the King's English, what a bad job of translating they've done as to the English language itself. Then a third part in this book, Revision Revised, Burgon takes up in detail the theory behind the wrong Greek text that they use, the theory of Westcott and Hort. And he analyzes this theory. He refutes this theory. He explains the theory. And then he explodes the theory. And so this is Revision Revised. Gift of $15, requested, number 611. You should read it. If you or your pastor or those that you know are absolutely convinced that the Westcott and Hort Greek text, the so-called critical text, the so-called Alland and Nestle text of the Unitarian Universalist Church, of the Modernist Church, and some Evangelical churches, and even some fundamentalist churches, if you're convinced that that text is the proper text, have you read the other side? Would you read the other side? Would you read Dean John William Burgon's able defense of the traditional text? Get that book, A Revision Revised. The second book he wrote in 1870, 1871, even before the Revision Revised. And this one, he was just warming up on his principles of textual criticism. He called that the last 12 verses of Mark. We mentioned it last week in the broadcast, as I recall. And the last 12 verses of Mark is number 1139. Just ask for number 1139. Send a gift of $9 and request the last 12 verses of Mark. 350 pages in all. And here, Burgon defends Mark 16, 9-20. He makes no bones about it. He says that this is accurate. This is trustworthy. This is dependable. And don't worry about those footnotes, those destructive hierocritical footnotes that are footnotes of doubt in the New American Standard Version, for instance, in the American Standard Version of 1901, in the New International Version of 1978. The New King James Version perhaps even has a footnote. In fact, it has a number of footnotes that are very seriously in error all the way through the New Testament section. But get this last 12 verses of Mark and see how Burgon in 350 pages proves that these are genuine. $9, a gift of $9, and ask for number 1139. All right, there's a third book of these five that we reprinted on Burgon's textual criticism, almost 2,000 pages of reprints, and that is called The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels, Vindicated. The traditional text of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, vindicated. That's number 1159. 1159. It's a gift also of $9. It's 350 pages in length, and it is the textual criticism that was written by Burgon in the main, and in 1894, after his death, he died in 1888, 1894, or thereabouts, possibly 1896, Edward Miller, who was his understudy, and who was a disciple of Burgon, brought this book out and added some of the notes of his own explaining the Burgon principles of the traditional text. This is an excellent book to have as his theory of textual criticism, how it ought to be done and done right. So that's the third book. Then the fourth book that we've written about Burgon is entitled The Causes of Corruption of the Traditional Text in the Holy Gospels. This is number 1160. That's for a gift of $8, and it's 316 pages in length. 316 pages in length, and this is a book that tells why the Westcott and Hort text corrupted the Greek text, and why there were corruptions. There were various causes. There were intentional causes. There were accidental causes of the so-called corruption of the traditional text of the Greek New Testament. So get this one, number 1160, gift of $8, 316 pages. And then the fifth book that we reprinted by this champion of the traditional text, Dean John William Burgon, is called Inspiration and Interpretation. That number is 1220. And for a gift of $15, we'll send that to you, Inspiration and Interpretation. That's 567 pages. 567 pages, and this is a work by Burgon that consists of two parts. It takes up, first of all, a stinging analysis and criticism and rebuke of one of the heretical writings of that day. And Burgon analyzes some men of his own church, the Anglican Church, who wrote in what we call essays and reviews, and in the essays and reviews, they took apart the Word of God. Many of these clergymen from his own church. You see, Burgon was an Anglican. He was a member of the Church of England. And they were apostates and unbelievers and doubters, and those that didn't hold to the doctrines that Burgon held to, they didn't hold to the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, the Church of England, anymore. They had apostatized from those doctrines, but many of them were still ensconced in the church itself. And since they were there in the church, they yielded great power, and they wielded great power, I should say, the power over the minds of men and women in the church, lay people, teachers, pastors, bishops of the church, and leaders generally. And these people wrote a series of essays, and they entitled them Essays and Reviews. And Burgon opens up with his big guns, you might say, standing for the defense of the faith of the Word of God. Now, I'm a Baptist, as we pointed out before. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director of the Bible for today. And I'm a Baptist. I'm ordained as a Baptist minister. I'm affiliated with a church, Baptist Church, Haddon Heights Baptist Church, Haddon Heights, New Jersey, that is associated and in fellowship with what we call the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Dean John William Burgon was not a Baptist. He was an Anglican. He was a member of the Church of England. I do not agree with Burgon's doctrines, many of the doctrines, because I'm not an Anglican. I'm not a Church of England man. I'm not an Episcopalian. I'm a Baptist. But I tell you one thing. I agree with the bedrock doctrines of John William Burgon as he defends the inerrant, infallible Word of God. He was a fundamentalist of his day, and he attacked the modernists, the apostates, those in his own church that should have gotten out of the church, should have left the church, and should have gone somewhere else, into farming or some other place. And we want to talk about these things, I have a burden, and one of my burdens as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to lay a foundation for men and women and boys and girls in the ages to come. Those who listen to my voice on this broadcast, this radio broadcast, this station, or somewhere else perhaps in the United States or overseas where our Bible for Today news report goes, all over the world, in different areas of this world of ours, our Bible for Today news report goes. And we talk about these things. We write about these things. We publish these things. But Bergon went into great detail exposing the cutthroats in his own church, those who were plundering the faith of the gospel. And he exposed them in the first section of what we call his book, Inspiration and Interpretation. 567 pages. The first half of it is that. The last half of Inspiration and Interpretation is a series of lectures to his boys, his preacher boys, that he was training for the ministry there in Oxford University. He was a teacher and a trainer in a division of Oxford University, and as such, he gave a series of lectures and sermons on the inspiration and the interpretation of the Word of God. And he laid out the foundation, believing as he did, and as I do, and the plenary inspiration of Scripture, the full inspiration, God breathed fully, Old Testament, New Testament. He believed in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. That is, the very words were God breathed. Pasa graphe, graphe, that from the word grapho it comes. And it's the Greek word I write. And graphe is that which has been written down, and written down in words. And he believed in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. He believed in the inerrancy and in the infallibility of those words, right down to the very word itself, the very letter itself, the very syllable itself, were the very words of God. And Bergon's tremendous defense of the inspiration of Scripture, and then he goes into the interpretation of Scripture and studies of Scripture, is valuable indeed. And so these are the five books that we've reprinted from Dean John William Bergon. Revision Revised, just by way of review, which was 591 pages. The Last 12 Verses of Mark, which is 350 pages. The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels Vindicated, 350 pages. The Causes of the Corruption of the Traditional Text, 316 pages. And Inspiration and Interpretation, 567 pages. Almost 2,000 pages. We've reprinted these, and if you add up all the gifts that are necessary for these 2,000 pages, $15 and 15, 9 and 9 and 8, I think you come up with about $55. And if you want all five of these books, historic books, not in print anywhere that are accessible except in libraries, you may be able to find them in an old theological library somewhere, but out of print, if you like all of these five volumes, reprinted as we have done so, legible, clear, plain, for a gift of $40 instead of $55, $40, we'll give you that special discount. Write us for it and ask for the set, five books by Dean John William Bergon, and we'll send it to you. Write to us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. So much for the books of Dean John William Bergon. Now, going back to our little tract we are talking about in defense of the New Testament majority of Greek text, the text of Receptus, we're still on page 4. We're looking at the champion of the Textus Receptus, or the traditional text, you might say, was John William Bergon. He lived from 1813 to 1888. He has written more books, let me continue, in greater detail and with greater scholarship and skill in defense of the majority text than perhaps any other man before or since his time. I notice this. That's why I mentioned the books of Bergon. Scholarly books. Read them. Get them. Understand them. Plow through them. They're difficult. If you don't know the Greek, or the Syriac, or the Hebrew, or the Coptic, or some of the other languages, or the Latin that he quotes from. Pray that the Lord would give you discernment. Don't give up. Read through them. Understand them. God will give you the understanding. He is able to do that, and he will do that. And so I point this out so that you will understand that Bergan was a writer, a ready writer, with facts and documents and statistics and so on. He's the leading writer in the support of the Textus Receptus, the received text, majority text. He called it the traditional text of the New Testament. Then I go on to this article, the leading historical proponents of the minority text underlying the English Revised Version of 1881, and all the other modern versions, I might say, of today, the same text. In fact, the men who constructed that text were B.F. Westcott, that's Brooke Voss Westcott, and he lived from 1825 to 1901. He outlived Bergan. And F.J.A. Hort, he lived 1828 to 1892. He also outlived Bergan by 3 years, I guess 4 years. And the other man, Westcott, outlived him, I guess, from 1888 to 1901. That would be 13 years, I guess. 13 years, he outlived Bergan. But F.J.A. Hort, Fenton John Anthony Hort, and B.F. stands for Brooke Foss Westcott. And they were the contemporaries of John Bergan. Let me continue. Now, Westcott and Hort, contemporaries, they stood for the so-called minority text. Their theory basically was that even though B and Aleph, B is the Vatican manuscript, Aleph is the Sinai manuscript, even though there are only one or two manuscripts that held for particular reading in the Greek language, and all the other manuscripts were a majority, a whole plurality, and a huge amount of them held to some other reading, they held that B, Vatican manuscript, was almost exactly the Word of God. They held this was the document that came down from heaven. We believe it was the most despicable document that could be imagined in the whole Greek text. B, the Vatican document, is filled with contradictions and errors and mistakes and changes and so on that the heretics made. Abominable is it. But they held it was the very Word of God. Even though the B and the Aleph, which is a Sinai manuscript, when it went along with B, was fine. When it contradicted B, they usually took B, which is the Sinai Vatican manuscript. But these were the worst manuscripts, and even though they were in the very minority, the very few, they said, well, these are the oldest. After all, these are 4th century A.D. These are 350 or 375 A.D., the manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai manuscript, and therefore they've got to be the best because of the oldest. Even though they only one or two or three or four or five to go along with it. And so the minority position was defended by Hort in an elaborate display in his introduction to his Greek text. And by the way, we've even reprinted that, even though we don't agree with it. We've reprinted it because we feel that some scholars and some students would perhaps like to see the Westcott and Hort introduction so that you can refute it yourself. Now, Bergan refuted it in his Revision Revised. He answered it, but maybe you don't think his answer is sufficient, and you can read it for yourself. But these fellows concocted the idea that because it was oldest, it had to be the best. Not necessarily so at all, because in the early, early times, that's when the heretics were operating at their worst, destroying, changing, perverting the text of Scripture. I'm not going to go into the names of the heretics, the dates of the heretics, the type of corruption. This we'll get to in due time. We've got many things to say on the subject, but I just want to say this is their position, the minority text. And they were contemporaries of John Bergan. Now, like Bergan, Westcott and Hort were Anglicans from the Church of England. But I want to point this out. Bergan was in the conservative camp, while Westcott and Hort were avowedly liberals in their view of the Bible. And I want to point this out and expatiate and expand on it in our next broadcast, so be listening, about this distinction between conservative Anglican Bergon and liberal Anglicans, Church of England people, West Baden Hort. Let me just pause by saying, before we sign off, this is Dr. D.A. Waite. I'm the director of the Bible for Today. You've been listening to a broadcast out of 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. If you'd like to write us and receive this little booklet, send us a gift of a dollar. We'll send it to you in defense of the New Testament majority text. If you'd like Bergon's book, Revision Revised, send us a gift of $15 and request it, number 611. These other books by Bergon, or perhaps a catalog. Send us a gift of $2 for a catalog. Support our broadcast. Write to us. Ask for the 400 titles defending the King James Version. We'll send it to you with our compliments and our yearly Bible reading schedule. Remember the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust Him as your Savior and Redeemer if you haven't done so. And then tune in next week, same time, for broadcast number 8. So long. Welcome to the Bible for Today broadcast number 8, produced by the Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, the teacher and the director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to this broadcast number 8 on this Sunday afternoon. We're glad to be broadcasting on WVVW on 6:30 on your dial. Please invite your friends to listen and to tune in. We're studying New Testament textual criticism. We're studying the superiority of the King James Version of our Bible. We're talking about the Greek texts that underlie your New Testament and whatever it is, the King James Version, and the text that underlies these other texts and these other versions that we call perversions of the Scriptures, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version. And we're asking the questions in regard to the defense of the New Testament majority Greek text. If you want to get this little booklet that we're referring to, we're on page 4 and going through it. It's an article that I wrote for the Baptist Bulletin way back years ago, 1974 it appeared, and it is a foundational thing. It's a defense. It lays out the story. It lays out the procedure. If you'd like to get some materials that we've been offering of Dean Bergon's books, please write us for that. Especially Revision Revised. That's number 611 for a gift of $15. Write to us and we'll send it to you. If you'd like to study the textual criticism of these Greek texts that are not proper, that are not basically the ones that we ought to have. If you'd like to write us for the yearly Bible reading schedule, we'd like to read the Bible through in 1988, this new year that's coming up soon. Write us. 85 verses per day will finish the Bible in 1 year. And then if you'd like to get why the Bible for Today, something about our background, who we are, what our training has been, write us for that. Why the Bible for Today? Just simply write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And that's all the address you need. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Now, getting back to our booklet, our pamphlet that we're reading from and expatiating and expounding, you might say, in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, or the Textus Receptus, we're on page 4. We have just finished, as of last broadcast, we talked about the difference in texts and the champions of these two major New Testament Greek texts. The text underlying the King James Version is called the traditional text, or the Textus Receptus, or the majority text the Byzantine text. These are interchangeable terms. And the text that is underlying the English Revised Version and the other versions of the more modern day, of our day, is called the Minority Text, or the Alexandrian Text, or the Westcott and Hort Text, or the Critical Text, or some of those names for it. And the champions for that text were Westcott and Hort, the beginners, the originators, the popularizers in 1881, the champions and defenders of our Textus Receptus and traditional text. The main champion we'd like to mention is Dean John William Burgon. We mentioned last time, like Burgon, Westcott and Hort were Anglicans. They were from the Church of England. Burgon was in the conservative camp, while Westcott and Hort were avowedly liberals in their view of the Bible. This is an important point. Though they were both Anglicans, they were both the Church of England, and I, of course, am a Baptist minister. I would differ with them on many things. But at least Burgon held to the inerrancy and infallibility of the words of God. He was a fundamentalist conservative, you might say, in the Anglican faith. Westcott and Hort, as we mentioned before, were apostates, they were heretics, as to the doctrines of the Christian faith, and they were determined to undermine your New Testament and my New Testament, so that it no longer would ring clear as a bell as far as the Greek text that underlay the King James Version. They would prostitutize it. They would adulterize it and adulterate it, and they would make it impure, and they would make it a dilution of the very words of God by changing it and altering it into the words of man and the words of God. And so their text, the Westcott and Hort text that underlies the New American Standard Version and the New International Version and the Today's English Version and the Living Bible and all these other versions, we call them perversion, that text differs from the Greek text underlying our King James Version in the New Testament. That differs in over 5,337 times. Now that's a lot of difference. If there are only 7,957 New Testament verses, and these 5,337 differences are equally distributed by verses, we would have a 67% of the New Testament verses that would be in question. This is a serious, serious situation. And we said that the ones that propounded this text that was adulterated were Westcott and Hort. And they were Anglican liberals living in the 1800s. We said last time that Burgon, defending our Textus Receptus and the text underlying the King James Version, he lived from 1813 to 1888. Westcott, Bishop Westcott of the Anglican Church, lived from 1825 to 1901. He was somewhat younger than Burgon. Hort, F.J. Hort Fenton, John Anthony Hort, lived from 1828 to 1892, and he was somewhat younger also than Burgon. And these two men, Westcott and Hort, were religious apostates. I mentioned last time that we'd written a booklet entitled The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Perhaps you'd like to write us for that one. Send us a gift of $2.50 and request The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. If you're glad to write and send it to you. These men, I take up three books by Westcott in that particular analysis of their theological heresies. The Gospel of John by Westcott, the Gospel of 1 John, or the Epistles of John by Westcott, and the Gospel of the Book of Hebrews by Westcott. Those are the three books from Westcott. As far as Hort, I took two books and looked at those from his pen. One was the Epistle, I believe, of 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and the other, the book of Revelation. So in these five books, I actually give quotations in the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort of over 100 and so many actual quotations from these men, And then I divide these 118 or 125 quotations, whatever it is. There are many other examples, but I use at least 18 or 120 quotations from West Bernhardt, from these books, the five books, and I analyze and categorize the entire book by theological division, bibliology, what are the quotations on the things of the Bible, theology proper, what are the doctrinal differences on the main deity of Christ and the Trinitarian view of God, and so on, theology proper. And then on the area of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, I give quotations on that. And Christology, the doctrine of Christ, his deity, and all the other things and the doctrines that we hold dear in that regard. These things are mentioned, and these things are given in doctrinal perspective. And so we show that they are theological heretics and are liberals as far as the Christian faith is concerned. Let's go on in our booklet for this broadcast number 8, and urge others to tune into the broadcast if you care to. We're going to continue on New Testament matters and some of the Old Testament matters as time permits and as the Lord gives us the grace and the strength to do so. We're on page 4 in this defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, or the text of Receptus, and we're talking about introductory matters, and this fourth one is available evidence on the problem. Available evidence on the problem. If we're talking about what the text is of the New Testament, what evidence do we have on which to base our judgments? Do we take them out of thin air, or is there an evidentiary base? We say definitely there is an evidentiary base. We don't talk into the air on this subject of a New Testament text. We have evidence. So let me go into some of the available evidence on the problem. Kurt Alland, A-L-A-N-D, he's a German. In 1967, that's 20 years ago, but that's fairly close as far as history is concerned in this whole matter. In 1967, Kurt Alland classified a total of 5,255 Greek manuscripts or lectionaries that bear witness to the New Testament Greek text, which are available to us today. Now, this is important to see. 5,255 Greek manuscripts or lectionaries are still in the manuscript evidence. That's what we have today. Now, this was 20 years ago. They have discovered other Greek manuscripts, I'm certain, since then. But this is close enough for comparative purposes. The percentages are the same, undoubtedly. And so let's say what evidence we have. 5,255 Greek manuscripts or lectionaries that bear witness to the New Testament text, available to them. Here's what Kurt Alland, this German scholar, working over in Munster, Germany, has done in classification of these 5,255 manuscripts that we have. Here's the first class. 81 of them are papyrus fragments. 81. Papyrus is a plant that grows in Egypt. When Mrs. Ray and I were over in Jerusalem, in Palestine, in Israel, several years back, we went to Egypt. And we went to a place where they showed us how they make, from the papyrus plant, paper. They start right with that little plant. They strip it down, they beat it, they spread it out into sheets, and then they glue it together, and it becomes like paper. It's rougher than paper, but it is a papyrus plant. And in the early days, the New Testament, some of the New Testament letters or portions or fragments that we have in our possession today, some 81 of them, are written on this somewhat fragile papyrus paper. Most of these are from the Egyptian climate, since that's a hot climate that would preserve the papyrus plant, because this, of course, is the most brittle of all substances that we have as a way of evidence. But we do have 81 papyrus fragments, and they are fragments because it's so brittle that it would break up, certainly, in all these years, these hundreds of years, since the writing of these particular papyrus fragments. So any one of those, out of the 5,355 things that we have for evidence in the manuscripts today, then the second category are the uncials. There are 267 uncials, U-N-C-I-A-L-S, written in capital letters. Another name for that are the majuscules. The majuscules, meaning capital letter type manuscripts. 267 of them. Many feel that they are one of the oldest evidences that we have. Papyrus fragments may be older, but the uncials, the capital letter type of manuscripts, many feel were older than the next category, which are the cursives, written in hand, the running hand, and perhaps that is correct. That does not mean necessarily that they did not have cursives in the older church age, nor does it mean that they did not have uncials in the more recent church age. But in general, this perhaps is true. The capital letter uncials, 267 of them in capital letters, may have been older. Many of them are older than the others, which are the cursives. So, 267 of those out of 5,355. All right, what's the next category? The cursives. 2,764 cursives. Of the 5,255 manuscripts that we have in our possession, 2,764 were cursives. That's over half, isn't it? Now, cursives are written in small letters. They're called minuscules. Another word is minuscules, for minor or small hand. And cursives, they're connected. The capital letter uncials, on the other hand, they may have been connected, but they weren't connected in the flowing hand style. They were separate capital letters. And so these did not have any periods, they did not have any commas, they did not have any word divisions, these uncials. They were all one together. It would be like you would write a sentence when you say, I went home today, and there's no space between the I and the went, between the went and the home, between the home and the word today. It was all one together. So you had to do a little bit of deciphering to see what was said. And so sometimes there was a difference of opinion as to exactly what word was meant. But anyhow, 267 uncials, capital letters, 2,764 cursives. 2,764 cursives. And then what's the next category? Lectionaries. 2,143 lectionaries. Now, what is a lectionary? Very important to see that. Lectionary comes from the word in Latin lectionis, or lection, or lectio, which means to read. The lectionaries were simply readings, Greek readings or Latin readings. They were readings from the Bible, readings from the Bible, the scriptures, that a church in that day, either the Latin church or the Greek church, would read on a given Sunday, or a given part of the week, on a given holy day, something along those lines. These were lections or readings that they would read on a certain day on the calendar of the church of that particular type of church that it was. And these lectionaries are very valuable as sources of manuscript evidence, because what they did, they took the scriptures that they had in those days in which they made the lectionaries, and some of the lectionaries go back to the 4th century A.D., some believe even before that they were in existence, but the manuscripts that we have perhaps are not dated quite that early, in the 9th century or 10th century lectionaries. But these give evidence as to what the texts were that they were reading from. Now, sometimes they would chop up a New Testament and make a lection of it, or maybe mark up a New Testament and say, this is the beginning of this lection or this reading, this is the ending of it, and so on. And so the lectionaries are a great source of evidence. And so the manuscript evidence, 5,255, repeating again, consists chiefly of these four items. The largest number of items, 2,764, are cursives, written in small letters or minuscules. The second largest category are the lectionaries, 2,143 of those. The third largest category are the uncials, written in capital letters, 267 of those. The smallest category, 81 papyrus fragments. fragments. But the total, 5,255. And this was the total numbers of documents available bearing witness to the New Testament Greek text. So that's what we have before us. Now let me look mention this. Where that evidence is before us, 5,255 items and documents. The so-called Westcott and Hort textual critics and theorists that have translated these new versions do not take into account the 5,255 documents that we have in existence, but a fraction of those. In fact, the Westcott and Hort people and Westcott and Hort themselves preferred just one old manuscript, namely Vaticanus, or Vaticanus, if you prefer. That letter in the Greek alphabet, or the English alphabet, would be B. B is the manuscript Vaticanus, or the Vatican manuscript. It was found in the Vatican Library not too many centuries ago. And there it was collecting dust. It was not used. And the very fact, or the reason that it has existed so long, was the very fact we believe that it was not used. And therefore, it was not torn and tattered, as my Bible is, for example. It was given to me by my wife-to-be at that time. I believe the year was 1947, if I'm not mistaken. This is 1987. That book is only 40 years old. And yet it's ripped and tattered and torn from use, from looking up scriptures, from reading the Word of God, from preaching from the Word of God. And some of the edges are torn away. And I can almost not see some parts of a verse, at least one page I think of in 1 Thessalonians. And sometimes you turn the paper very quickly and the page rips. And so I have rips in some of my Bible. But it's still the Bible that I love. It's the Bible my wife gave to me. It's the Bible that I treasure. It's the Bible I have many of my notes in and my markings in. Oh, I have other Bibles, but I treasure this Bible. But that Bible is probably ready for the junk heap, you might say. At least most people would say you need to get another one. 40 years in a Bible is a lot, especially when you read that Bible at least once a year, all the way through those 40 years, and many times, two and three times a year. So that Bible is used. Well, you see, the Bible that was called in the Greek Testament, the Vatican manuscript, is a beautiful manuscript in leather and so on, in red and vermilion and wonderful, but it wasn't used. It just lay aside. You know why it wasn't used? Because the early church recognized it for what it was. A perversion from Alexandria, Egypt, possibly through the Originistic school of Origen, teaching in Alexandria, Egypt as he did, perverted, corrupted, and therefore not copied very many times into other texts and copies of copies, and laid on the shelf because it was poison and was not considered by the early church to be the words of God. And so we see that the Westcott and Hort people worship the Vatican manuscript, which is right there in the Roman Catholic Library even today. And when Burgon was living, he wasn't even permitted very much or very long, if at all, to even see and behold and compare notes with that Vatican manuscript. I understand now it can be more readily accessible. But what I'm saying is Westcott and Hort didn't care about the 5,255 manuscripts at their disposal and this evidence, but they forsook that evidence, favoring only this one, which is Vatican. Or a little bit on the Sinai manuscript, which is Aleph. We call it Aleph, the Hebrew letter, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. But they didn't even use Aleph very much, if they had B. So what good is the 5,255 documents that are before us, that God has preserved for us, if all you pick out is one or two and a few of the little allies and allies that go along sheepishly and slavishly following these two pied pipers of destruction and of demons and of the devil himself. We believe these are perversions. And Burgon not only believes it, but he gives evidence favoring that they are perversions and showing it. There's a man by the name of Hermann Hoskier, H-O-S-K-I-E-R. Hermann Hoskier, who in a study of two volumes, huge volumes, 400 to 450 pages per volume, 800 pages, which I have a copy of downstairs in my first floor of my home, the headquarters of the Bible for today, some 800 pages that he calls Codex B and its allies. Codex B, that's the Vatican manuscript. And he shows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that rather than being two of the best and the most holy manuscripts, B and Aleph, as Burgon says, they're undoubtedly two of the worst manuscripts, the worst corruptions that ever saw the light of day. And Hoskier shows that these two, that the Westcott and Hort people pick up, now these are uncials. These are the 267 uncials. They bypass most of the 5,255 items of evidence that we have today, picking up these two, and say, these are thy gods, O Israel. Worship these, and these alone. And whenever these other manuscripts differ, go with B and go with Aleph. B-A-L, Baal. I call it the Baal worship, B and Aleph worship, the Baal worshipers. And that's what they do. Now, Hoskier, Hermann Hoskier, in his book, Codex B and its allies, shows that in the Gospels alone, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, B and Aleph, which Westcott and Hort and these worshipers of Westcott and Hort are the critical text today, which they take as their Bible, B and Aleph in the Gospels alone contradict themselves over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. Do you get that? Contradict one another. Both could be wrong, but both of them cannot be right. One may be right, the other may be wrong, or they both can be wrong, but both of them cannot be right. And yet in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to have contradictions one of another to the extent of 3,000 times plus, and Hoskier documents this, it shows that these are of all people most miserable as far as documents are concerned. They're false witnesses because they testify against one another and against the truth of the Word of God. And so, why have all the evidence if it's not used? That's my point. Well, let's go to the fifth point in the introductory remarks of this defense of the New Testament majority text, and that is the point of view on the problem. Whenever you write something, whenever you say something, whenever you preach about something, you have a point of view. And I outline the point of view on the problem. It is the point of view of this article that the majority Greek text, or the traditional text, or the text of Josephus, representing between 80 to 95% of the existing 5,255 manuscripts, which in the main underlies the King James Version, represents the true New Testament Greek text, which is the closest to the original manuscripts, and therefore which Bible-believing Christians ought to protect and defend in every proper manner. Now, we'll go over that again. I say the point of view of this paper, and my point of view, is that the majority Greek text that represents 80 to 95% of this 5,255 manuscript authority. This majority of the text, which in the main underlies the King James Version of our Bibles, is the text which is the closest to the original manuscripts, and therefore which Bible-believing Christians ought to protect and defend in every proper manner. Now that's what the Dean Burgon Society does. If you want to get a copy of the Articles of Faith, write to us. Please send me the Dean Burgon Society, the DBS Articles of Faith. We'll send it to you. Their motto, that I'm the president of this Dean Burgon Society, our motto is in defense of the majority documents, or actually in the defense of traditional Bible texts. That's all our motto is, in defense of traditional Bible texts. We defend the traditional text of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Masoretic text, which underlies the King James Version. We defend the traditional Greek text, the text of the Septuagint, which underlies the King James Version. We defend the traditional English text, the King James Version. And we defend the traditional texts that use the Masoretic Old Testament Hebrew text, the text of the Septuagint, and translate them faithfully into other languages, such as Spanish or Italian or French or Russian or German or whatever. And so in defense of traditional Bible texts, we believe it ought to be defended, this majority text. And we feel, on the other hand, that the minority Greek text, representing between 5 to 20% of the existing 5,255 manuscripts, which in the main underlies the English Revised Version of 1881, as well as the American Standard Version of 1901, the Revised Standard Version of 1950, the New English Bible, the New American Standard Bible of 1968, the New International Version of 1978, the Living Bible, and almost 100% of the English New Testaments from 1881 to the present, which follows the Westcott and Hope text, we believe is a corruption, and we ought to expose it and forsake it. Now, that's a brief synopsis. We'll take more about it in our next broadcast. But if you'd like to order these materials or send gifts to the Bible for today, please send it to us and order the things that we've asked you about, and we're glad to send them to you. Bible for today, 900 Park Avenue, Collinsville, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Raitt signing off and saying, please remember John 3:16, our motto, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you trust him if you don't know him as your Savior? And then stand up and defend his word. So long for now. See you next week.